Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What do light bulbs, water wheels, and windmills have in common? Yeah. Well, actually, none of them produce energy. It is related to energy, though.
Windmills produce energy, don't they?
It uses wind energy. Yeah.
It converts the energy.
It converts energy to some sort of work. Now, windmills, of course, when the wind turns the windmill, converts it to energy that's useful down somewhere in the building. Same with the water wheel. The light bulb, as the electricity goes through, produces light and a lot of heat, depending on the type of light bulb. What's important about all of these three and energy? Can they hoard the energy? Let's say, you know, these things were kind of intelligent beings and they tried to hoard the energy. What would happen? Try to hoard the energy, it would stop doing useful work. See, all of them, they need the energy to go through. The energy can't stay stuck at that point. And so it's important that the energy goes through. Can't hoard it. And just kind of keep that in the back of your minds as we go through the first half of John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. This is what is called the Good Shepherd Discourse. And just as a brief review, this is the very last bit of Jesus' discourse related to the Feast of Shelters that began all the way back in chapter 7. This most likely happened after the actual feast, but not too far from it. It happens immediately after the blind man incident of chapter 9. The beginning of chapter 9, the healing actually probably took place at the very end of the feast. And then this problem with the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9 probably took place a few days later. In any case, chapter 10 takes place somewhere between the events of the Feast of Shelters and Feast of Dedication, which comes up in verse 22. Feast of Dedication, for those not familiar with it, is today's Hanukkah. So between those two feasts, there's a few weeks. And this story in chapter 10 probably took place, I would say, sometime on the Sabbath, on one of the weeks there. Why? Because the theme and the motif Jesus chooses to use of the Good Shepherd is directly related to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34 is a satire of the Good Shepherd, or satire of a shepherd. And we don't have time to go into that, but from historical notes, we understand that Ezekiel 34 was read on one of the Sabbaths between the Feast of Shelters and Feast of Dedication. So this whole chapter 10, this little first half, fits right there chronologically. And so it was fresh in people's minds. Another thing to note is the whole idea of shepherds. Shepherds in Hebrew literature are very idealized. You know, they're held up as an ideal. Yet, in the actual real life of first century Jews, shepherds were pariahs. They were considered unclean. No one wanted to be a shepherd. Shepherds were maybe a step above tax collectors. They were that bad. Maybe prostitutes, tax collectors, and shepherds were right there at the bottom. Where that kind of dichotomy, the difference between the ideal and the actual, the reality came, we don't really know, but it was there. As far as shepherding practices, in that area, each village would have kind of a sheepfold. It was perhaps in the courtyard of one of the houses. And there would be a low wall with some briars on top to prevent wild animals from coming in, and thieves and robbers. There wasn't actually a door that you could close. It was an open place. But what happened at night was that the shepherd assigned to the flock for that night would sleep right across the doorway. During the summer months, the pastures would have something similar. They would have a low wall an enclosure with a low wall, so that the flock and the shepherds wouldn't have to go all the way back home every night. They would stay there for several days at a time. And so, kind of with that in mind, just read through these first 21 verses of chapter 10. It reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them. But they," and "they" refers to the Pharisees and some of the Jewish leaders that Jesus is addressing right after this argument about healing the blind man. "But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This passage here that I just read is a direct response of Jesus to their treatment, to the Jewish ruler's treatment of the blind man. Recall that after the blind man so boldly decided to point out the logical flaws in the religious leader's argument about who Jesus was, they decided to throw him out of fellowship, out of community. And chapter 10, what we just read, is Jesus' response. It contrasts their treatment of the sheep, which includes the blind man, with Jesus' treatment. And one of the themes here is that, again, the whole book of the Gospel of John, according to John, one of its big themes is life and death. And here Jesus is saying that you who claim to be shepherds, you are bringing death. But I bring life. Not only that, but I bring life abundantly. It's been suggested that the thief and the robber represents perhaps the Sadducees and the chief priests of that time. It's interesting where Jesus says that, right, this is right about Verse 3, well, the sheep hears his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then in verse 5, a stranger they won't follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The Sadducees and the chief priests, they claimed to be at least one of the leading people, the rulers of the Jewish nation. But historically, the common people did not trust them. So maybe what Jesus is referring to here is that the people actually are more intelligent than they were often given credit for. They suspected these rulers of evil. They recognized that they were not speaking with the voice of God. And so many of them did not actually follow them. That's interesting right here where the sheep hears his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. Every sheep is important. Whether going from sheep to people, no matter what a person, who a person is, how they're born, where they're born, what family they're born into, how much material, worldly wealth they may have or not have, whether they're blind, whether they're crippled, whether they're sick, to the Good Shepherd, every sheep is important. And every sheep has a name.
Is there any indication of how many sheep they might have had?
In the villages, usually each family might own a handful of sheep. And what apparently happened is that every morning someone would be assigned, whether through lots or someone just decided, who would take care of the entire village's flock. An entire village might have 20 or 30, maybe 40. So when it comes to some of the other stories in the Gospels about the 99 and the one sheep, we're talking about a very rich village where they have 100 sheep. But that 100 sheep is a community property, just like all of community was very important. The community was more important than the individual in these stories. To not be part of a community is to not have an identity. And so that's why the excommunication or the throwing out of the blind man was such a big deal. Because effectively, that blind man not only lost the ability to worship in the temple and in the synagogues, he was thrown out of community and he was thrown out of family. He was alone. And Jesus' response is that it's okay because I'm gathering up a community that isn't tied to these familiar traditional structures. And again, we talked about the door. Now, for a long time, I was confused. Now, what exactly does it mean to be a door and a shepherd? Well, they're one and the same. The shepherd lies down as the door, and the shepherd then gets up in the morning and leads the sheep out and comes back in. They're just one and the same, and that helps make a whole lot more sense out of the story now. Also want to briefly point out verse 9, where it reads, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 9 right there. It's interesting is that this kind of summarizes a lot of what came in chapters 7, 8, and 9. He will be saved literally means he will have life. We talked in chapter 7 about the living water. Chapter 8 talks about freedom. The truth will set you free. What does it mean to be free? And this phrase, go in and out and find pasture, that refers to freedom, the freedom to come and go. And then going down a little further, Jesus slightly changes the metaphor of the good shepherd and then brings in this idea of wolf and hired hands. It's been suggested that the hired hands represent the Pharisees and the wolves represent all of these other things that try to snatch away the sheep from the flock. And I guess that's one of the another point that I think this passage makes is the importance of the flock. Importance of belonging to a flock and staying with a flock. What happens when a wolf, when a threat, a wolf here in this case, comes to a flock of goats, is that they come together. And then they turn around and they defend themselves. At least they try. Sheep, on the other hand, when a threat comes, they scatter. They get more easy pickings for the wolf because they're isolated. They don't know how to defend. Sheep don't know how to defend. It's up to the shepherd to bring them together to defend against the threats. But really, what I want to talk about in the remaining time is verse 10, you know, the scripture reading, about the abundant life. Now, frequently, I believe it's misused, misquoted, and misunderstood. Frequently, this abundant life is spoken of as some sort of end. You know, it's something to strive for, something that you can have. And why is that? Well, it naturally fits into our desires. You know, we like comfort. We like security. You know, we like to have pleasures in this life. And I think when we get those things, when we get our hands on them, our temptation and our tendency is to hoard. You know, we like all those things, and so we like to get them, and we like to keep them. And why is that? Probably because of insecurity. You know, if we let them go or hold on to them loosely, what's the fear? The fear is that they'll go away, that we won't have them anymore. And I guess that ultimately speaks to perhaps a lack of trust in our God, who says and promises that, you know, we will never lack for anything we need. We may not get everything we want or think we want, but we will never lack for what we need. This whole idea of abundant life, more properly understood, is an overflowing life, much like the living water metaphor that Jesus used in chapter 7. I just want to read that to you again. This is verse 37 and 38 of chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We are conduits of life from God. You know, we're not the battery. We're not the power source, nor are we receptacles where all the energy flows into and never goes out of. We're not cisterns. We are conduits. We are rivers. Now, this whole, the energy of the Holy Spirit, the blessings that God gives us, they're meant to flow through us. And I think that is the more proper understanding of this may have life and have it abundantly, may have it in overflowing. There's a parable back in Luke where a rich man gets all these blessings and doesn't know what to do with it. So what does he do? He tears down his old barns to build bigger ones. And that evening, after he's completed it, after he says, I did this for myself, now I can live comfortably, I don't have to depend on anyone, God says, tonight your soul is required of you. And we don't want to go there. No, we want God's blessings to flow through us. And I think what Jesus is telling his audience, the religious leaders here at this point, is that that was the intention of abundant life. But you, on the other hand, are hoarding these things. And rather than being conduits of life, you're bringing death to your sheep, the sheep that have been entrusted to you. And again, we, all of us being ministers for God, in our own way, in our own spheres, we have, I think, flocks of sheep that we've been given responsibility for. And we want to bring life to our responsibility, flock that we have responsibility for, rather than bringing death. And again, I think this first half of chapter 10 is a summary of everything that came in chapters 7 to 9. This whole abundant life is a summary of eternal life, the water of life, the life-giving spirit, the light of the world that gives life, the truth that sets free, the power that gives sight to the blind. The abundant life is more about maturity than it is about money. It's more about holiness rather than happiness. It's more about giving than it is about getting. And the abundant life comes primarily when lived within a flock, within a community. It's hard to have an abundant life according to the kind of abundant life that Jesus is speaking of when we're isolated, when we're alone. I came across a quote this week, speaking kind of related to this. The quote goes, "The sheep the wolf goes after is the one that got separated from the flock." So, don't separate yourself from your flock. Jesus is life. And He wants to give it to us. And He will. But it can only happen because life is living, life is energy, and it's through the Holy Spirit. Again, it's important that we share. You know, we share in the abundance and the overflow of what God has given us, rather than trying to hold on to it. Because we can never hold on to it. You know, it's like trying to hold on to this infinite God. How do you do that? I think it's possible. We have to pass it on. And God's promise to us is that if we do that, not only will we not lack, but we'll get even more. So that our sharing can increase. And so that's, I guess, my appeal to you this morning is that, you know, whatever blessings, and to myself as well, whatever blessings, whatever wonderful things that God has given to us, that we not be afraid of letting it go, that we learn to share more. Share more with your family, share more with your neighbors, share more with the community, share more with everyone. Because there's even more where that came from. Heaven and God is infinite.